Opening up these cool Bibles to 2 Timothy. We just finished a series through James. It just took a mere 5 months, but it was awesome. And actually just saying that this week I was meeting with someone for breakfast, and he was saying how his friend's wife on Facebook posted, "Yeah, our pastor covered Exodus this Sunday." She Facebook back, "Our pastor covered two verses Sunday." It took an hour to do it. But I take that to heart. And so I just want you to know this morning, I'm going to preach more than twice as many verses. We'll do five. Whole book of Exodus. How do you do that? Yeah, but I'll add a couple more verses next time. Let's pray and invite God's Spirit into this. So, Father, we come in the name of Christ, and he came according to your will as your only beloved Son to us. God, divinity, taking on flesh and blood out of compassion to make connection and to have face time with his creation that he loves so much. And he went through so much death and a cross, rejection out of that love, to provide a new way, a new life for us to live. And we are so grateful for that. And thank you, Jesus, for those who believe, who receive your word. You fill them with your salvation. You take away their sin and give them eternal life. And we are blessed to know you and to live in you. And we pray that by your Spirit you help us understand the words of Timothy, well, the words of Paul that spoke to Timothy. And let us be like a Timothy this morning. In your name, amen. All right, hopefully you're finding your way there. It's near the back of your Bible. But before James, if you're used to being in James, just turn a few pages before then. And so this is going to be a morning where I got to do something a little unusual as in a way of introducing the book, the background to it, because that's helpful, especially in this case. Sometimes I don't take much time in doing that, but you'll see reasons why it's helpful for us to understand the background to this letter. And I just want to begin by reading the first verses, and then we'll kind of talk about this. And so I'll put on my historian hat, a little teacher hat, and then we'll see, in the way of preaching a sermon, what God has to say to us through Paul's words. So chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. As I've been reading this in the last few weeks, just in my own quiet time with God, one of the things that leapt out at me is more than any other thought or word is the idea of faith. And you'll see it as you read, and begin to be reading this book, this letter. It's a beautiful letter, 2 Timothy. And you'll see it in words like faith, but believe also is in there, meaning the same thing, or faithfulness. And so that's why I realized this, and again, you'll understand as you hear their background, these words you may have fell a little flat to your ears, but this is Paul's last letter, and so he speaks to his spiritual son, things that are most precious to his heart. And so he speaks about being faithful, and he wants to strengthen the faith of this young man. And so thus the title, May the Faith Be With You. And I was going to title it Faithfulness. And we seem to have an inner office debate going on around that one. And so, you know, in Hala Ghana, once as our church secretary, she always likes to bring fresh views and thoughts on things. And so she was fighting for May the Faith Be With You, and that Star Wars, May the Force Be With You. And so this is May Faith Be With You. I just wanted strengthened. So, you know, all those that, you know, would have preferred just strengthened, or faithfulness, I mean, not faithfulness, you know, raise your hand. Really? Thank you. I got one. And then all those that want May the Faith Be With You. Notice my own wife's hands in the air. So I'm just betrayed, and extra blessings on the one person that raised their hand. And you're now, and now you're my favorite. No, but that's why we all need each other. Because together we're more creative of the things God wants to speak to us. So faithfulness, let me just begin there. Simply a definition. You know, and actually if you look, there's actually almost three definitions or ways, not separate, but ways of understanding faithfulness. And they're all true to this letter in 2 Timothy. Faithfulness means loyal, constant, steadfast. And so that word steadfast means faithfulness too. And, example faithfulness on this sense would be like employees who have faithfully served their employer, faithful service, all right? So you got that idea that faithfulness has to do with, you know, the things you do being steadfast, constant in it, right? Got that? Okay, and then there's this other idea of faithfulness having strong belief in particular to religion. And you know, if you were to look up that, what bugged me is that their example was Islam. But what about Christianity? Should Christians be thought of first when it comes to faithfulness in the sense of strong belief, right? Huh. Let's work hard to get our name in there too. Third, and so you have the steadfastness, you know, in the way you live and behave. You have the strong belief, and then you also have faithfulness as being true to the facts or the original. So it's kind of this, to the original design, you know, and it's like sometimes, you know, recipes, you know, we're faithful to our great great grandmother's recipe or the method of our ancestors in which they wove products or rugs or things like this. That's an idea of we're faithful to the original. All these things are true, and in this letter for us today. And so, this particular sermon is strengthened to be faithful because this is so key. Faith. We all know that. You know, do you have faith? But faithful puts feet to faith. In other words, You can claim, even James, we learned about this. You say you have faith. I will show you my faith by my works, by what I do. That's faithfulness. That's when a man or woman is living out their faith where it becomes real in all areas of their life. Kind of tracking, right? So now let me give you background so that when we begin to reread these verses, you'll understand that this is not just a lecture given in a seminary. This is a letter written by an older man deep from his heart and love that he has for a younger man. And so this 2 Timothy is what's called the pastoral epistles. And that means this is a letter written to an individual. Most of the letters of the New Testament, like, you know, James that we finished, is written to the church as a whole. So when you read those, if you're reading one of those, you know, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, Thessalonians, Romans, and you see he's speaking to the church. This is one of those interesting times that now he's speaking to an individual. And so, but what do we do with that? I mean, it's easier in a sense to connect it, you know, one of the epistles to the church. This one, we put ourselves in the shoes of Timothy and see where it connects, okay? And I've always wanted to preach one of these, and so I have a group of intercessors who's been praying, and they were for me, and I said, well, pray about what, you know, I'm supposed to be preaching next to our church, and I wrestled for a couple months not getting any real answer, and then one of them wrote, intercessor just meaning someone that prays for you, all right, and one of them said, I feel like God's saying, preach the one you want to preach, that you would enjoy. Boom, I had an answer. 2 months, you know, because my heart is always, God, what is it you're wanting to say to your people? And it was interesting, this time he was wanting me to just speak out of something I've always would have enjoyed preaching. And so, because I taught 2 Timothy at Christian Life College last year, and I thought, oh, what a cool letter. How fun it would be to preach that. So, background, that's my background. Now let's get into Paul and Timothy's background. So Paul, and it starts off right there, an apostle of Christ, and in verse 1. And so an apostle is one simply sent. There's the one who proclaims. So there's somebody sent by God to places to proclaim the gospel. And in the New Testament, we see that the 12 disciples of Jesus, Paul became one of the 12, and they were given a special place of authority and power to speak over churches. And Paul, on his very first mission trip, met Timothy. And he met Timothy when he was visiting Lystra. And Timothy was a very young man, and whose mother was a believing Jew, and his father was a Greek. And so he didn't, his father was not a believer. And it may be, even in that first mission trip, that it may have been, we don't know for sure, that Paul led Timothy himself to Christ. And then Paul brings Timothy. So Paul does the first mission trip, and you can see these stories in the book of Acts. And then the second time Paul goes back on his second mission trip, he goes through that area, and Timothy, obviously he saw something in this young man that he wanted this young man to come with him. And he began to mentor him, and he brought him on his second and third mission journeys, and he mentored him in what it meant to be an evangelist, what to be a leader, how to teach. He just absorbed by being with Paul the things of God and the truths of God. And so later we see then in the first letter of Timothy, just to give you a little background here, is Paul ends up leaving Timothy, who's grown spiritually, even though he's young, mature, he's to a stature in which Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, the region of Ephesus, to pastor the church there. And so in that letter, we can, you know, Timothy's still feeling timid and unqualified, and Paul is speaking an encouragement and instilling him the responsibility to teach the doctrine and authority to lead the church in Ephesus. And that's a great responsibility. I mean, think about, you know, being given a position which you are taking something. God's exploded in a region and overseeing this, you know, by the call of God and the authority Paul was speaking over him. But Timothy was a little timid in nature, and so in the first letter, Paul's trying to strengthen his confidence. But it's not like Timothy's weak. I mean, man, even if you weren't young, that would be intimidating. But especially when you're called to lead and have authority over those much older than you, and so he needed to, and also there's false teachers coming along teaching different things about God that weren't true, that would destroy the gospel. And so Paul is also encouraging Timothy to speak the doctrine and choose people that at this point have matured enough to help them become leaders in the church too. And so he sets up leadership and as well as the teaching. So now let's get to 2 Timothy. And probably like 2-4 years have transpired between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So when you read these in your Bible, you might be tempted to think, you know, they were back-to-back letters. But no, there was a lot of time that has lapsed between the first and the second. And And now there is severe persecution and hardship taking place that wasn't going on so much in the first letter. And you can actually, in history, see that Emperor Nero had actually begun to persecute Christians in AD 64. And that's just about the time that we're confident this letter was written. And what's interesting about Nero is he was on purpose passing the blame upon Christians for the great fires that he himself had started in Rome. And so, you know, we have this in history. And so there was a great outbreak of persecution. Christians were ostracized. They were tortured, even murdered. And so, you know, and it's like, it's kind of hard to get your brain around that, but you could almost picture it like if you were to picture, you know, in Washington, you know, just things are so bad and all of a sudden fires seem to break out and just ravage Washington, D.C. And then you find out in history, in hindsight, that the president was behind that. But what he did is he, you know, because we have those Christians out there sometimes, you know, standing in front, praying for the country, sometimes protesting things that's doing peacefully, but then he comes along and says, this is what the Christians have done. And now, not just in Washington, D.C., but in other parts of Europe, or in this case, our country, imagine how people would feel about you if you were one of those believers, right? You can almost picture, yeah, people would not like us if they think we're the ones that brought, you know, destruction and fires to our nation's capital, right? It's kind of like that now, being a Christian. So that, with that background, you know, we see Paul needing to encourage Timothy's faithfulness to do the work he's been called to do by God, even though there is suffering. And in the second letter, Timothy's not only to teach the truth, but continue to train others to do the same. And so there is a need for us too, in times where it's tough, where we face tough times. How many of you are facing tough times? You know, you're facing trials and struggles, or have ever. And if you haven't, you will be. Okay, some hands, yeah, going up. And so Timothy had proven himself to be faithful in Ephesus, and now Paul is wanting to speak some last words to him, because this is Paul's last letter of encouragement. Paul has found himself in a Roman prison. He's in chains and he's in a Roman prison for the second time. The first time Paul was in a Roman prison, he had great freedom. He had a house he got to stay in, a little house, and he could have people come visit. He could write, and which he could still write even in this other case, but he doesn't have the level of freedom he did the first time. And he knows that this is his last letter, that he's going to, because in the first imprisonment, he was confident of his being set free. This time, he is confident that he is going to his death because of the things that have transpired and changed. And Paul, as an older man now, we do get older, he's remembering things of Timothy that he wants to share with him as he's facing death. Paul is also not just facing death, but as he has become the focal point of Christianity in Rome, there are those that have abandoned him, and maybe their faith has proved insincere in the time of it being challenged. So imagine if you were Timothy and Paul was like a spiritual father, somebody that helped you come to know God and find faith, and know that this letter is the last one you're going to receive from him. You'd be cherishing that letter. Paul opened it with kind of a general opening because he knew that Timothy would be sharing this letter with the church. So he begins with establishing his authority and who he is, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. But then it quickly turns into, to Timothy, my beloved child. Timothy was an ordinary person like you and me. And you need to know that when you read this, because that's another way it connects to us. Timothy sometimes just felt timid by nature, you know, hesitant to do the great things God was calling him to do. He suffered physical ailments, had stomach troubles. He was hesitant to assert his authority to lead. And keep in mind the calling God given him. And I think, don't you connect with that some ways where God's called you to do things that's like, this is difficult? Or you've started down that journey and maybe, you know, you're older like me and going, man, I'm kind of getting tired. I'm not sure if I can keep in that persevering. What's needed is faithfulness. Timothy is a younger man being called to a new season. God's calling Timothy, according to Paul, to step into Paul's shoes because Paul will be leaving soon. So there's big changes going on. And Paul needs to speak faithfulness into Timothy's life. We all need this. Just as Paul intimately knows Timothy, I want you to know Jesus knows you. Just as Paul understood both Timothy's weaknesses and calling, Jesus understands your weaknesses and calling. What Paul speaks into Timothy's life to strengthen his faith, Jesus speaks through Paul to us to strengthen our faith. So, enough way of background, but take this to heart, okay? That's a little bit of the background. I'll give little other nuggets as we move into other parts of this letter. But for this morning now, jumping into the message is, there are, as I read this with fresh eyes, I tend to skip over those introductions of the letter and say, let's get to the good stuff. But after I really came and meditated, and you can see, other than the Nero part, all this you can find in the scriptures as you put the pieces together. Okay, they're there. That's why we want to be Bible students, because when the pieces fit together, it takes on more power. And so in this, what I saw was four ways that we can be strengthened if we are going to be faithful. And this speaks to my own heart, and it should speak to yours too. And so to be strengthened and faithful, first way is through a promise in Christ Jesus, verse 1. And so I didn't even get past verse 1 as I looked at this, because as Timothy's reading this and he reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. There's actually something very powerful in this. I told you about this reminds Timothy, not first of all about how Paul is like a father to him, but it reminds him of Paul's call as an apostle, which is an amazing thing. And it is a call by the will of God. And so when you hear the will of God, pause a moment and ask, what is God's will for me? And if I asked you that, you know, to speak it out loud, what is God's will for you? I wonder what you would say. I think we tend sometimes too quickly to make the will of God the Ten Commandments. Well, that certainly is the will of God, to live a moral life in the way we relate with each other, to be of godly character, and we've sung about holiness and the way we relate to God, and certainly that's it. That's God's moral will. But you need to understand he has what's called a missional will for you. I don't mean missionary, as go overseas, but you have a mission in this life, in this place where you live and work and raise family and have friends. And so you have a missional call once you put your faith in God. And so when he says, by the will of God, Timothy's remembering, yeah, that's what Paul was called to do, and look where it's taken him. He's in a Roman prison suffering. But Paul goes on to say, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So the first way we're strengthened in is through a promise in Christ Jesus. When he says according to, this is telling us that the goal that drives Paul's life is a promise anchored in Christ. Christ Jesus has promised you and me a different kind of life. What does that word life, that little word, mean? When you choose to put your faith in Christ, you enter a different kind of life. And obviously that life first means future. The reason I can live through hard times, or maybe just uncertainty, you know, notch it down some from hard, you know, and maybe you're not, you know, you don't see yourself going to prison soon, but maybe just uncertainty, you know, just a little frightening about what your future is. Well, no, there's a will for you, and it's anchored in a promise that no matter what happens in this life, you have a future life, an eternal life, sealed in who Jesus is. But it goes beyond that. That life is not just future, but that life is present too. That eternal life gets translated into life today. So your life today doesn't have to be meaningless. And the troubles you go through aren't pointless. They are if you are not in Christ, but if you are, everything takes on new dimensions and your life is following a path God set for you. And so it's a life with a destiny. It's life with a purpose. It's a life designed by God's will. And you can see this in Colossians. And either you can look up front or turn just, it's just a few pages before 2 Timothy, Colossians chapter 1. Paul wrote this to the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery, the hope of glory. It's hard to get my brain around that the day in my early 20s, as my life imploded because of troubles I brought on myself, that when I put my faith in Jesus, something happened. And Christ is in me. And Christ is in you. And that changes the playing field, precious ones. But that's not what Paul said to Timothy. He said, us in Christ. Oh, you are good. You're keeping a check on me. I like that. So that was Colossians 1:27 saying that Christ is in me, but now just turn a few more pages earlier to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because remember, there is a mystery in all this. 2 Corinthians, which is another letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, so a different letter, different group of people, all part of the same family called God's family. And in verse 15, Paul speaking, well, actually, let's pick it up with 14. It kind of jumps in the middle, so write in your notes next to that, 14. So I'll read that, and then we'll pick it up with verse 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded that this, that the one who died for all, therefore all have died, in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So now that's verse 15 is telling us that believers are ones that do not selfishly live for their own lives anymore. They are living a life for the one who saved them. But now jump down to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is where? In Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How cool is that? If anyone is in Christ, so in this mysterious relationship When you pray and ask Christ into your life, he comes and makes his home in you by his Spirit, and somehow you are at the same time brought into his presence. And so the mystery is, he is in us and we are in him. Did you get that? I don't know if I can explain it, but it's the way it is, trust me. And you know what I love about that is, maybe your Bibles, my ESV translation has a footnote next to "we are a new creation," because that word also can be creature. We are a new creature. And what that means is, you are something the world has never seen before. You get it? You know, you are, it's not just that you are a creature with a soul, okay? That's what makes humans different than the animal kingdom, is they have the soul. And so, but it's not even that, it's more than that, that you are different than even all other human beings when you become a believer, because now divinity is living in you and you are existing in him. And that's just crazy. But doesn't that kind of make everything a little more possible? Do you feel like you could be a little more faithful in your relationships to others, to the places you work, to what you do with the gifts God's given you in the church, to go out and pray for people's healing, whatever it might be? All of a sudden, faithfulness puts some boots on those feet and takes some walking where you've never gone before. For Paul, he is reminding not just the church and who he is, but his spiritual son, of how he can live, how he is living out his Paul's own calling, Paul's own giftings, Paul's own life. He is calling Timothy to remember that he too, God has a will for him, and that he too has the power to live this life according to the promise of Christ, and that he too is mysteriously having divinity live in his heart, and he's living in the heart of God, and that all things become possible. It's Christ in you and you in Christ, and we need this. If we are going to be faithful, we need to live out of this powerful promise. All right? Enough said about that. Let's move on. The second way that we are strengthened is through a blessing spoken over us. Verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved child. So in beloved, yours might say dear. The only reason I like beloved better is because we write dear sir letters sometimes, and it's not like, I love you because I want a job. And no, it's, you know, it's just more, this is like total beloved heart, you know, beloved. And so that's, I just like that translation. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that Paul usually opens up his letters to individuals and churches with a blessing? And this one's interesting compared to 1 Timothy, is because he adds in mercy. In 1 Timothy, it's grace and peace from God. This time, the word mercy is added in there. And so in this, there's three components to this blessing that Paul is speaking over his beloved child, his son. And the first is grace. And what does grace mean? It's one of those big religious words. We tend to think of grace as the thing that saves us. You know, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, it's Christ's death on a cross and we don't deserve it. But by God's grace, we find our salvation in Christ. And it does mean that. But you need to understand, in the New Testament, the word grace is used in two different ways. It's just not the unmerited favor, as some call it, of God, but also unmerited mean undeserved, but unmerited power of God. And so I'm going to give credit to where credit's due. But Michael Leeson in our church on a mission trip introduced me to an acronym, because the traditional acronym is God's riches at Christ's expense. But God put in his heart an acronym for that. And you can write that, put the G, the R, the A, the C, and E. And then right next to the G is, you know, God's, or God, not God's, God raises abilities, capacities, and expectations. That's the power of God to live this life. And so we need that blessing. We need someone to speak grace over our lives to live a different kind of life. Amen? All right. Amen? Don't make me get charismatic on you. Whatever that means. Okay, but you can see this actually in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, back if you're back in 2 Timothy, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "You then," speaking to Timothy, "my child, be strengthened." There's the power by what? "By the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men." And so you see there that kind of grace I was talking about, in case you were not so sure about it. Then mercy, the third component of this blessing. And I'm saying this because this needs to be spoken over you. And it needs, and you need to speak it over others, that grace when they are in those tough times and their faith is wavering and they're maybe acting unfaithful in some area of their life. But mercy is the one that Paul added into it this time in Hebrews 4:16. Let me just read that for you. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then," and Paul didn't write this letter, but it said, "but let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace," there's the grace, "that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so in time of need, mercy in this sense is God's kindness. Just, I'm speaking over you, God's mercy, man. I'm praying his kindness and goodness help you through this, right? And the third component is peace. And I can give you a real life example of that just from yesterday. And that was spoken over me. I called up my Uncle Fred in California, which I've been kind of touching base with him more recently in the last couple years. And I'll explain that why later. And at the end of it, he just said, he's from memory, he just spoke Isaiah 26:3. And he said, "Remember, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And so God keeps me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed on him because I trust him. And so he spoke that blessing over me. And then, you know, and I quickly wrote it down, and it's like, oh, wait a second, that's so cool, that fits into this message. And then he prayed that over me. And so all of a sudden, isn't this cool? Just three simple words you'd like blaze over, but you stop a moment and go, how many of you need that blessing of grace, mercy, and peace? How many do you want that blessing on your lives? Yeah, see? How cool is that? And I want you to know in the way of blessing, that's why you will notice at the end of many of the sermons, one thing I learned years ago is you need to go away with more than just a good sermon and a lot of knowledge. Right? You need a blessing. And so not just do we have people that will pray with you, but when we close, I so often have you bow your heads and I raise my hand up and I pray a blessing on you because you are not getting blessings probably from very many people in your life. How many of you say you are blessing challenged? Well, you're going to get one here when you come here on Sunday mornings. And we need to be people that speak those kind of blessings over each other. All right, moving on. And so I just want you to know that in this now, Paul is speaking a blessing over this precious one. And now he's making a transition, and he's going to remember some things. And in the verses 3-5, you'll see he each time says, "I remember." But what's interesting about his remembering is he's using his remembering to strengthen Timothy's faithfulness. And so as we move into the third way that we are strengthened in our faithfulness is through the prayers of one who loves us. So now let's read verses. Well, actually, I didn't do verse 3. And so at verse 3 is, "I thank God," and this is the first one, "I thank God whom I serve as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day." So that's right. So this is the being strengthened through the prayers of one who loves us. And so that's his first remembrance, as he's remembering to pray constantly, night and day, for Timothy. And he starts off by saying, I thank God whom I serve. And again, that word is a word that can mean worship. How many of you know Romans 12:1? Yeah? Memorize your scriptures. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices in your act of worship of God. You know, there's different translations of that, but that's the same word, same root word here, where the word serve can mean worship. And actually, I won't go there, but he begins by reminding us that we are all called to live sacrificially a holy and acceptable life, which is our spiritual act of worship or service, sincere service. And so we need prayer if we're going to be able to do that. And so he says, I thank God as I remember you with a clear conscience. And it's not clear conscience as something has been done that is wrong, but it's Paul reminding Timothy that he himself has chosen, even in the hard times, to live a life for God and in his righteousness. And we learned in James that the prayers of a righteous person are very powerful and effective. They can do great things. Common people doing uncommon things. And that righteousness, precious ones, is when you and put your faith in God and he washes away your sins. He forgives you the things that are wrong. And you know what a gift is? To live life with a clear conscience. Not because I'm perfect. Craig's not perfect. You're not perfect. I still make mistakes. But when I do it, I bring it to Christ, who is the one that cleanses me of all unrighteousness and declares me righteous in his eyes. That's the good news, right? So, with a clear conscience, he says, I'm constantly in my prayers remembering you night and day. It's not that he's constantly praying all night and day, but that he is constantly in his prayers when he prays for Timothy. And how is he doing that night and day? Well, he's in prison. He doesn't have much else to do. Jill and I got to visit in the Tower of London. And I love the story of Thomas More, a man that had to come against the King of England and got beheaded for it, and got to see the London dungeon, and the Roman one was even worse, I'm sure, and it was all stone with very little natural light and cold. We just happened to go there on some 100th anniversary because it's not open to the public, but it was an unexpected gift to see it, and it gives me that picture of Paul in this prison. And he is praying constantly, right? And what we all need is people in our life that will strengthen us through prayer. We need that. I shamelessly recruit people to pray for me without embarrassment. I have a small group of people here in Madison. You know, I mentioned them at the beginning of the morning, intercessors, men and women that are committed to praying for me weekly. And not all of them are even in this church. Because like I said, I know that I want to live a life of grace, which means you can live a life beyond what you're capable of living. You know, your calling on life. But to do it, you're going to need to be strengthened through prayer. To have faithfulness, you're going to need people praying for you. Christians, get people praying for you. There's nobody, even Paul himself, the amazing apostle, was recruiting people to pray for him. In his missions team, he had one prayer warrior dedicated just for that task. And you can see in the letters. And so I have, you know, people like Sarah Newby and Julie Osborne of that group who are my chief intercessors. So I even give them a title. How cool. I don't pay them, though. You're not getting any payment for it. But it's just meaning that they're the ones that help organize weekly prayer and then once a month face-to-face times. I need this. I can't do the things I'm called to do if there aren't people praying for me. And one of them, I love, she caught on to this and is creating her own team of people to pray for her, to strengthen her. So now she's being strengthened by prayer. She strengthens me with prayer. And so I got some men and women on that. And boy, how many of you feel like you could use a little prayer in your life, right? To be faithful. God's called you to amazing things that you can't do on your own. And then I got Jill's parents, my in-laws in England praying for me. I got another friend in the state praying weekly for me. I got my daughter praying for me in Portland when she got married. I got him praying for me. Your pastor needs a lot of prayer. I'm sorry, he's a case. So, and then matter of fact, I even got a missionary in Africa praying for me. And then I just recently formally recruited my Uncle Fred in California to be one of those praying for me. And why? Because all of us should be seeking people who will take us into their hearts and pray for us. And I want to give you a warning here. You know, the prayers that are a caution. When you invite people to pray for you, it's praying for God's will on your life, not to make you happy. You're going to lose them pretty quick if all it is hey, will you pray that, you know, I'll get this TV and or I'll be really happy. You know, it's like they'll start dropping off. But if you start living the call that God's put on your life, you know, at where you work, using your gifts in your church, and then it's like people love to pray for that kind of stuff. Like, wow, you want to be this and that. And it's like, I'm going to pray that you could become that woman of God, that man of God. And you have a calling, a destiny. Every one of you does. And to live it in its fullness, like Paul, like me, you're going to need someone backing you up with prayer. But here's the warning. You better hurry. Because you might call up Aunt Ruth next week and say, you know, my pastor said I need people praying for me. And she goes, oh, honey, I love to fit you in, but I'm so booked now that I'm praying for this Craig Robertson and some prayer, and I don't have time. And it's like, you may find out I already got your relatives praying for me, so hurry up on this one, okay? Because you may miss out. Just teasing you. That's one of the reasons, by the way, in all sincerity, in our bulletins, you'll notice our info card isn't just about how we can tell you more about New Crossing Church, but most of it is dedicated to empty lines where you write your prayer requests. So you know what? If you don't have someone praying for you, start this morning. And if you already deposited it, grab another card on the information table and write how we could be praying for you. I will pray for you. Every week the staff prays for whoever writes something on those cards. I love that about Dorothy. She has me praying for her family all the time. I hope I'm getting her prayers back. But just to say, I want to be able to pray for you. And we have a prayer team on Sunday mornings that prays for people afterward. And you can write on those cards, not just for the staff, but if you want the prayer team to put it on in the prayer chain, you can have them put it in the church prayer team. You write as this morning can have people praying for God's will to be fulfilled in you. And just this to say is, don't just receive prayers, but become one that prays for others. And that's why soon we're going to be offering a workshop on prayer, how to pray short, effective prayers. They don't have to be long. Long prayers are not more powerful in God's kingdom than the short ones. Matter of fact, it may be the other way around, except for special times. If you look at the length of the prayers in the Bible, usually they're quite short. But just to say at this point, we want to help you pray for others, and we are encouraging you to seek prayer. Enough said about that? All right, let's go to the fourth one, strengthened. And we'll cover this a little bit more next week because it's a rich verse. But verse 5, I think it's 4 through 5. So 2 Timothy, Paul says again, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. You know, and I got to back up one thing, though, is when you do ask for people to pray, begin with those who hold you in their heart, because man, somebody that holds you in as hard as somebody that is going to pray what's best for you, whatever that is. When I did call my Uncle Fred, what I loved was he, you know, I recruited him to pray for me these last couple of years, and he's been such a blessing to my life. He's really helped me through some tough times when my mom died. My aunt and uncle, Aunt Sandra, helped my family through that. And when my sister died a few years later than that, they were ones praying for us. And then I have been able to, in return, be a strength to him when my Aunt Sandra died just over a year ago, and be out there for the service and call him up regularly. And he only works part-time, so, you know, if you can't find somebody in prison like Paul to pray for you, you know, you can find somebody that maybe has a little more time on their hand and know that they'll be able to dedicate more of their life in prayer for you. So I'm just trying to encourage you to be real strategic and purposeful, intentional. And I loved when I called my Uncle Fred yesterday, and he's like, "Oh, I got yours and Jill's name on a card on the table right next to me as you called." And then I was thinking and praying for you, and it's like, oh, we need people like that, right? So, okay, now, fourth way to be strengthened is through the confidence someone can have in our faith. And so Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith." And that word sincere faith is, it's genuine. It's not just mouthed. That's where that idea of faithfulness comes from. And Timothy's faith was genuine. And faithfulness means to be constant, steadfast in your belief in God and in determination to follow him no matter how hard it gets, right? And we need people that can say to us, "I am sure you have faith to do the things." It's strange. You know, it's like sometimes we need someone just to speak their confidence that we have the faith to live the life that God wants us to live. Matter of fact, that word, the thing I don't like about the word in verse 5 when he says, "I am sure," he's talking about faith, he says, "I'm sure dwells in you as well." Sounds like you could read that like, "I think you have it, Tim. I'm sure you do." And it's like, that's too weak. It's convinced. It's the word "sure" in verse 5 is the same word in verse 12 when Paul says to Tim, "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced," which wouldn't make sense to put "sure" in there, "I am sure that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me." So it sure is the right word, but just to make sure you're not thinking he's questioning Tim, Paul's not guilting Timothy into faith. He's not guilting him to do the right thing, make the right choices. He's calling out, have you ever had someone, you know, like when you're in school, you're like misbehaving, and the teacher says something that's opposite. "I know you can be," and all of a sudden you live up to that expectation, right? It's the same with this. We need people that will call out that kind of faithfulness in us. For me, that in the last decade became Sam and Jennifer Drum. Sam is a YWAM leader, missionary. He's just been positioned as one of the leaders, directors in Asia. He speaks here sometimes. He speaks all over the nation, all over the world. He's kind of like an apostle in that sense, but, you know, the true definition that where there are apostles today, not as in the 12 apostles that were given the calling of starting the church and writing the inspired scriptures. But even in the New Testament, there are people called to be apostles. And I think Sam's one of those guys. And Sam and I started meeting together weekly, because just to get to know each other. And I wanted to absorb everything he had to give, man. I just wanted to know, you know, he was just so rich in things. And then he'd speak into my life what he saw. And what we're talking about is, you know, if you ask him, "What do you see in me?" You know what Sam would say? Well, I didn't ask him, but he'd say, "Craig, you are one of the most faithful people I know." Now, I'm going to make a confession. Matter of fact, when Jill had a 40-something birthday party for me, and she had people write that idea, "What do you see in Craig? What do you want to speak into Craig?" Sam wrote on his rock, faithfulness to me. And very treasured man, faithfulness. Now, my confession is, when Sam would say that, I would say, thank you, Sam. But inside, I'm going, that's the best you got. Faithfulness? Really? That's like being called, given the nice guy award in the high school yearbook. I don't want the nice guy award. I want the decathlon gold in the Olympics, man. That's, you know, it's like, come on. I'm going, thanks, Sam. But it's like, really? You know, what about preacher? What about, you're an amazing preacher and someday you're going to be preaching in front of thousands. Or how about author? And you're just so gifted in writing. You're going to be an author of books and you're a powerful leader and wise and you'll be raising up leaders and you'll be going to nations like an apostle, you know, and you know, it's like faithfulness. I got a rock that says faithfulness. And then Jill, just like a year and a half ago, she had the elders, which I'm one of them, meet with the MST, the ministry support team leaders. And she did that. She gave us all these cards, you know, with our name on them, you know, and said, now write what you see in that person. Right? Okay, I'm thinking, I'm the pastor. I'm the senior pastor, and I bet there's going to be cool stuff. Faithfulness. Steadfast. Oh, man, come on, really? Where's the awesome part? Trustworthy. Oh, that's another form of faithfulness. Teaching. All right, now we're getting somewhere. Preaching. Oh, faithfulness. And then they had to ruin it with loving, caring. My confession is that I thought faithfulness was not important compared to great gifting. But you know, you think about it, God looks for men and women of faithfulness because he can do great things through them. Think about some of the people in the Bible like Moses, who felt like he didn't have what it took. But you know what he became? Faithful to everything God called him to do. David became faithful to anything God called him to do. It's ordinary people of faithfulness that do great things in the kingdom. Do not despise faithfulness like me. Live for it. Die for it. Start the journey of men and women that become faithful. I'm going to invite the worship team, you know, and I'm going to bring close to this. But these are the things that are going to strengthen your faithfulness. It's faithfulness that helps you and me continue in the path that we've been called to. It's more than just a thought of, I believe in Jesus. When I am not sure I can handle a new challenge, this is the place I'm going to get strengthened in it. Maybe I'm not doing all those things I mentioned now, but if I'm faithful, I can. Because as soon as God says, this is now my will for you, and you're thinking, oh, I'm feeling kind of timid, uncertain, it's faithfulness that will take me into those places to do what seems impossible, and this is true for you. He's called you to do impossible things, face challenges. You go, I can't do that. And it will be your faithfulness put to action that will make that possible. To be called faithful means your faith is getting lived out internally, in relationships, in your words, in your actions. God will use a person of good character to build his kingdom more than he will use a man or woman of great gifting. Trust me in that. The gifts are nothing compared to your faithfulness. So let's pray. And I don't know, with all of you here, I can't look into your hearts. I don't know where you're at with this idea of faithfulness. I don't know if you're feeling like, you know, I have not been faithful not only to God, but even to the people in my life. And I want to speak mercy into your life. So just make it your own prayer for a moment. Maybe you are having, you're not even on that road of faith, but you want to be. Mercy. Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. I want to be this person of faithfulness. And I want to live that kind of life that you died for. And if it means I got to die to my own passions, I got to die to my own weakness of my flesh, if I have to die to my own plans, and then I die that I may live in you. And I invite you to live in my heart now. Cleanse me of this unrighteousness. Let me have a clear conscience, says Paul. Let me know that there is something better. But it means dying so that I may live. It means living for you to save my life here. Now, for those of you that are in this place of you have begun that journey, but you feel that you feel your determination weakening, your faithfulness eroding, and then I invite you to pray too and say, Father, I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I need to remake him my Lord. And I need your grace. I need that power that comes only by your Holy Spirit. And I want to hear the rest of your will for my life. I want to live a life that means something. I want the fruit of my life, the things I accomplish, to have eternal value, that when I arrive before heaven in front of you, you will say, well done, my faithful son or daughter. Lord, our world is in desperate need of faithful men and women, and let it begin here in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we close with this song.